Well, good morning. I'm not Pastor Tim. I know y'all know that by now. I am much younger and better looking, as I was told by many this morning. No, Pastor Tim is here. Pastor Tim and Miss Sharon became parents this week, again. So congratulations. They've reached an elite status of crazy, as they have had their fourth child. So any of us who have four children know the craziness that goes there. So we're excited with them, excited for the safe birth of Margaret. And so just continue to lift them up in prayer. So this morning, I have the joy of coming before you and preaching God's word. And so, but we're going to continue on in our covenant series this morning. And so we're going to continue trekking through our expectations that we have of members and of each other. These are not things that are being dictated by Pastor Tim and I, but things that we see in Scripture that are expressed and commanded to the members of the church so that we can serve one another willingly and lovingly, but also glorify God in our lives, and so that our church can be a great, healthy gospel community, because that's what we desire, as a healthy gospel community here at our church. So today, the expectation that we are giving to you guys that we see in Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then also directly from that, to love each other as you love yourselves, and to serve one another within your spiritual gifts and your resources as God has given you opportunity. Okay, so that's what we want to look at today. So if you're taking notes, those are my points. Love others as you love yourselves, and serve one another with your gifts and your resources as you have opportunities. So we're going to walk through Scripture and see how God tells us to do this, and how we can honor him through obeying these things that he's told us to do. So in a church, the church works together, right? There's many members of a church. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. And we all work together to carry out the mission, right? And a well-oiled church will work like any well-oiled machine, right? It'll get the job done, and it'll fulfill the mission. And so as I was preparing for this week, I came across an interesting quote that I'd like to share with you, just historical. I just thought it was really neat about how things work together, and everybody plays an integral part in that, okay? And so this is from World War II. So it says, during World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. So Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. I know someone can probably say that better than me. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry out from the crowd, and where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces in the coal. Not all the jobs in a church are prominent and glamorous, but it is often the people with their faces in the coal who help the church accomplish its goal. Right? And that's how it is. That's how we all work together, right? Not everybody gets to stand on stage. Y'all be grateful that Pastor Tim and I don't stand on the stage together, because you'd be here all day. Okay? So, but we all have different roles. We all have different responsibilities. And the truth of the matter is, nobody would be able to accomplish anything in a church if everybody didn't use their gifts and their talents. Right? There are ways that you guys individually are gifted in ways that I'm not. And there may be gifts that I have that you guys don't have, right? This could be an uncomfortable place, standing up on stage preaching. And not everybody's cut out for it. Not everybody wants to do it. Some people don't like standing in front of crowds. Others love it, right? But other people, you work with kids, you run our music, you serve, you get things prepared on a daily basis when we have events, and you cook and you clean, and all of this is needed, right? And a lot of times those jobs aren't glamorous. That's the faces in the coal that don't get the credit, but are every bit as necessary as the person on stage, right? And so to honor God and to work and fulfill our mission, because the church has a mission, does it not? What's the church's goal? Church's goal is to, one, honor and glorify God. to magnify his name and to advance the gospel throughout the world. Right? Would anybody disagree that that is the church's goal and responsibility here on the earth? If that was not our mission, there's no point for us to be here. If we did not serve a purpose, any time that we proclaimed Christ and a new person was saved, why would God not take us out immediately to be with him? There's a purpose for our being here, okay? And so today I want to look at that, and it's pretty simple what our purpose is. And it's pretty simple to state it, but sometimes it's hard to apply it, right? So we're going to look at it and see what God has commanded us to do, because I do feel very strongly through Scripture that it's command, and then also how to do that. So we're going to start off with the command portion. And so if you would, turn to Mark chapter 12. That's where we're going to begin. So in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, this is what it says. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What command is foremost of all?" Okay, so if you're the scribe, and you're asking Jesus, what's the most important commandment? I know for me, I'm already locked into 10, right? I'm not thinking the thousands that are in the Old Testament. I'm locked into 10. And so you're probably expecting some sort of answer like, have no idols before me. Or don't murder. That's a pretty important one, right? We think that way. I think that's probably what the scribe was looking for. But this is Jesus' answer. He said, the foremost is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, is this a new command? Absolutely not. This is a direct scripture taken out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. That's what Jesus is telling him. You shall love the Lord your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, what I love about this is this is everything. This is with all of your fiber. If you guys can think of a different area that's not your heart, mind, soul, strength, please let me know. Because when I look at this, this is everything. So God says, with all that you have, love God. Okay, that is the greatest commandment, that you love God. And then the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Now, I'm not sure that the scribe wasn't first taken aback going, wow, that wasn't what I was expecting. But this is what Jesus said. He said, love God, love others. Now, this love others as you love yourselves is difficult, is it not? Especially if you have an improper understanding of who you are. Right? Because if you are very high up on yourself, it can be very difficult to love someone else that well. And this isn't saying love your spouses or love your family. It says love your neighbors. Well, we can understand through other places in Scripture that who are our neighbors? Is it directly the person living beside you, to your left or your right or across the street from you? Absolutely not. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying everyone is your neighbor, right? Love your neighbors as you love yourself. That's not easy to do. Well, why and how can we love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Well, first we do it because we love God, right? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love God, loving others is a direct result from loving God. I would propose to you that it's very difficult to love others, near impossible, to love others as you love yourself, if you haven't fulfilled the greatest commandment. Because if you don't love God with every ounce of your fiber, how do you love others the way that you love yourself? I don't think you can be done. Because it is a self-sacrificing love. All right, how did God love us? Well, it's the greatest love story ever told. Right? It's not The Notebook. It's not Titanic. Don't even waste your time. I haven't. thankfully. Either one, praise God, right? But it's not that. It's not this sappy, tear-jerking, rip-your-heart-out, Romeo and Juliet-type love. That's not what the love of God is. The love of God is this. That Jesus Christ sat in heaven on his throne, as he should. But yet he loved us enough that he left his rightful place and came to this earth in form of man. Took on our flesh and lived a life like we do. He walked on this earth for 33 years and toiled. He struggled. He was put in temptation's way, but yet did not sin. He walked with the disciples. He taught them. He showed us how to live a life that honors God. And he trained 12 men how to go forth. Right? And then what happened? He was betrayed. And he went before Pilate, and he was sentenced to death on a cross. For what crime? There was no crime. But yet he went to the cross and took the weight of the world's sin upon himself. I don't think we ever could truly understand the gravity of that. All the sin of the world, both past, present, and future, on one man. To a point where God the Father, who had never experienced separation from his Son, turned his back on him. And in that instant, Jesus Christ felt what it was like to be separated from God for the first time. And then he gave up his life. They didn't kill him. That's what I love about it. They did not kill Jesus. Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. And then he was buried in a tomb that was not even his own. And he laid in it for 3 days. And on that third day, he rose again. And he overcame both death and hell. And then he saw his disciples. He saw around 500 people before he ascended back into heaven to rightly assume his place on his throne. And there he sits in all his glory, waiting for a time to come back and call his church home and execute final judgment on a fallen world. Is that not amazing? Amen. That is love, that God our Father would send his Son to take our place. Listen, you deserve that cross. I deserve that cross. But love took it for you. That's love. That is the love of God. And because God loves us in such a way, we are to love him and love others. Okay? Jesus emphasizes this more in the book of John. If you want to turn there, John 13, verse 34-35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, Jesus is emphasizing, I love you, you love others this way. Now, is Jesus saying, go and hang on a cross and die? Absolutely not. Because you cannot sacrifice yourself for someone else's salvation. This is what God's love for us is so much higher and greater than we are ever able to live out. You can't reach the standard. I don't mean to rain on your parade, but you can't. But we can give it all we can. And that's what he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With everything that you can, love me. And then love others as you love yourself. Listen, I'm not saying that you should go out and die for one another, but I think you should be willing to. I really do. Scripture teaches us that greater love, I'm going to butcher this, but this is the Thomas Miller edition. No man has love greater than this, that he'd be willing to die for his friends. Okay? That's love. That you would be willing to die for your friends. Now, is anybody going to stand up and take a bullet for me? Don't raise your hand, because if you're not, we may need to talk. All right? But that's love, right? That we would do it. And I think we have people in our lives that we're like, oh yeah, I'd take a bullet for that person, or I'd die for that person, or I'd take their place if I could. But we're family. Greater love no one has than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says here, you love one another, even if I have loved you. This is how you are to love. Well, why? And what happens by showing love like this? Well, Jesus tells us, they will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Listen, love is not something that we see just a few times in Scripture. We see it all the time. Love is something that just totally, I'm going to make up a word, encapsulates the entirety of the gospel. My wife always teases me. She says, you make up words. I said, I'm a preacher. I'm allowed to. All right? Put it in the preacher dictionary. Okay? So, it just completely entails everything that is in the gospel is love. It's all done out of love. All right? And it's not a new thing. Listen to some of the things, some of the scriptures that talk directly about love. I give you this command, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. John 13:34. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. This is what I command you, love one another. John 15:17. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Romans 12:10. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:8. For you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Galatians 5:13. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. Ephesians 4:1-2. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourself for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22. Above all, maintain an intense love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8. Okay? And that's not even all of them. That's several, but there's more. Do you think love's important? Yeah, absolutely. And I think we throw that word out a lot. I love a lot of things. I really do. Love my family. Love my church. Love my Super Bowl champion Eagles. I love pizza. I love my buffalo wings. I mean, I love my dog, even though she drives me crazy. Like, we throw the word love out a lot, right? Maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should be more careful with how we use the word love. Because God is careful with how he uses the word love. And he commands us to express love to one another in a deep, sincere way. Not the way you love sports. Because do you love sports? Probably not. You like sports. You like things, but you don't love them. Love is reciprocated, and it should be reciprocated back. You give love, you should receive love. But it doesn't always work that way. But maybe we shouldn't be so willingly to throw out the term love, because God puts a heavy weight on love. Because love costs God everything. Love is sacrificial. Love is patient. Right? In 1 Corinthians, we see all these aspects of love. And it takes your heart, it takes your soul, your mind, to express all of those things. So we are to love one another as we love ourselves. So let's take a look at what that looks like. I can't think of a better place to see how a church loves one another than the book of Acts. Right? So in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the author writes, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one another or with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, how I long for that. Don't you wish that we could just see God's blessing in such a way that daily we were seeing people added to the community? Daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, daily. How incredible is that? That God was just pouring out his blessing on them in such a way that they were just seeing masses of people come to salvation. Why? Because they had love. Listen, just a command doesn't mean that you're going to have a direct result, right? I can command you to do something and you go do it, but if you don't do it with a sincere heart, with a heart of gratitude, with a heart of love, the result is going to be different. Right? You can do something begrudgingly, and you can do something unwillingly to do it because you were told to, and you're going to have a bad attitude, and you're not going to get a good result. And then at the end of the day, you're going to go, that was a waste of my time. Right? But if we change our attitudes, we do it in love. We do it because we love the person who's commanded us to do it, and we do it because we love the people that we're serving, the result's probably going to be different, especially if the people that you're doing it to sense that you have love. So look at this church here in Acts, and look at the things that they were doing. It says they were feeling a sense of awe because of what was happening, and they had all things in common. They were supporting one another. Listen, this doesn't mean that everybody's going to have the same bank account, the same size house, the same style cars. I mean, if we do, can we get a pretty sweet car? Like, not mine. I mean, mine's okay, but I'd rather drive something like a Mark's truck or something, you know? But let's do something cool, right? But that's not what he's saying. It's not saying that everybody has the exact same stuff. But listen, when there's a need, we should help each other, right? If your brother or your sister has a need, we as the church should be willing to step up and help. Now listen, Pastor Tim said last week when he preached on giving that we were tested because we had so many people call and knock on the door asking for money. And I am all for helping people if we are capable. But here's the difficult thing in ministry. We don't have an unlimited bank account. I wish we did, because then every need that came and knocked on our door, we could meet. But we can't. So you have to use the leading of the Holy Spirit on who to help and who to help, whether they need food or something with their cars broken down or gas or something. We get everything. Okay. I had a guy come and ask me if I would buy him a new tire. I've never seen this guy in my life. Will you buy me a new tire? I'm like, I'm sorry, man. I can't. But I have gone and taken someone and put gas in their car for him. But you have to just listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But that is for someone who's not a part of us. All right? That is someone from the community that I want to show grace to and love to with sincerity so that I can have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. But I just can't with every circumstance. But if a member comes and says, I have need A, I cannot meet it, I cannot fulfill it, there's going to be ramifications by not. Can you help me? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me see what I can do. And then as a church, we figure out how we can help them. Right? That means maybe the church just directly helps somebody, or it may just mean that maybe someone else helps them. Right? Step up and serve one another. That's what they were doing. They had all things in common, and they were helping each other and sharing. And then they were in the temple together, so they were worshiping together. They were breaking bread together from house to house and day by day. Is that not different than 21st century Christianity here in America? When's the last time you had someone over? When's the last time we fellowshipped apart from this church building? So now I'm not saying that everyone is invited to my house for lunch after the church. Not saying that. Okay? But I shouldn't have any hesitation inviting you into my house to spend time with me. Because why? You're my brothers and my sisters and I love you. Right? It should be the same way for all of us. That's what the church here in Acts is a representation of. They were breaking bread daily from house to house. They spent time together. More than once a week. More than twice a week. They were involved in each other's life daily. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not saying Fairway is at fault. I'm saying 21st century American Christianity is at fault. We have, in this country, embraced a spirit of individuality that says, don't bother me, don't you dare step on my door, and don't you even think about ringing my doorbell, because that's my time and I don't want you bothering me. Listen, there is a time and a place for privacy and a time and a place for family time, but there's also a time and a place for community. And if we are searching for gospel community the way that we see in the book of Acts, the church in America needs to do a better job of understanding what that looks like. And it looks like family. It looks like love. Because these people loved one another. They were willing to serve one another willingly and daily. And as a result of that, what did God do? God blessed them bountifully. Sometimes I wonder if we don't see a massive growth or a massive moving of the Holy Spirit in America because we don't have enough faith to see it and because we're just going through the motions. I'm guilty, totally guilty. We all are. But we serve the same God today that was God when this book was written, right? Has God changed? No, God never changes. God remains the same. So if God can move in such a mighty way 2,000 years ago when Christianity was just taking off, why can he not move in the same way in America today? Just a personal question. I'm not going to give you the answer. But I want you to think about it. Are you going through the motions? Or do we really love each other and desire to see each other grow and pursue God in a way that we see in Acts so that we can honor God and see many come to him? All right, so that is what it looks like. All right, so we have the command in Mark and in John to love one another, and we see it expressed in Acts. And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, we see what it looks like practically applied. Okay, so this is how. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For this is why we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then in verse 9 he says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor. So listen, again, this is what I said at the beginning. We all have different talents. We all have different gifts. We need to serve one another within our giftedness so that we can complete the mission that God has given us. Right? Because it's just what Paul says here in Romans, that each one has his own gifts and he has to use them. And then he lists several: prophecy, service, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Listen, can I tell you, everybody doesn't have the gift of mercy. It's okay. Sometimes I don't. I have the gift of tell you what you don't want to hear. And that always doesn't come with a smile on the other end. But I do it out of love, right? And so, because sometimes you don't need to hear what you want to hear, because what you want to hear isn't right. But this is how we do it. We have to serve one another. And so just as he says here, there are many members, and the members do not have the same function. And listen, we see this elsewhere in Scripture as well, right? If your whole body was an ear, how weird would that be? Just an ear. It'd be strange. Like, how would you smell? How would you feel? How would you taste? You wouldn't, because you're an ear. All you do is hear. Listen, I think if the church is a body, you want to know what the least prestigious role is? The pinky toe. Who wants to be a pinky toe? Anybody? Nolan's a pinky toe. All right, that's good. Let's think about it. The pinky toe is not very prestigious. It's covered by some swell boots or some nice shoes, right? We don't show them off because feet are ugly. Right? But chop off your pinky toe. Try standing. It's a pretty good balancing force. So it serves a purpose. Right? And we don't think about things like that until they're not there. Church is the same way. We all serve a purpose. And we don't feel it until that person's gone. And then we're like, oh, we needed that person. Now someone's got to step up into that role. That's what it is. And we serve one another, not because I'm telling you to. Listen, I can tell you, I need you to work in the nursery. I need you to work on our hospitality team. I need you to be here at this time so that you can cook food for 400 people. I could tell you to do those things. But that's not, I don't want you to do it because I'm telling you to. I want you to do it because you recognize that you're good at that and you want to serve because you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love this church, your family, as you love yourself. It's real easy to say, nah, I'm just going to sit at home and not help. Believe me, I wish I could sometimes. I'm human. There are times that I wish I could stay home. But because I love you, we come and we serve. We come help one another. We aid one another. We step up. And so this is how we do it. This is what it looks like. So what does it not look like? What does not loving look like? Well, what is the opposite of love? Yes. Hate. Exactly. Man, we don't like that word, do we? Hate. We like to throw it out. I hate the Dallas Cowboys. Oh, come on. That's not shocking. Please. Come on. All right. Yeah, I know, John. I'm sorry. You still don't like me. Right? We don't like that word. All the kids are mad at me right now. I'm not even going to look at Joe because I can feel his stare. So we don't like that word, but we throw it out. But what is hatred? God tells us, or Jesus tells us in Matthew, that if you hate someone in your heart, you've done what? You've killed them. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, I would never kill somebody. Well, at least I hope you would say you would never kill somebody. But God says if you hate them in your heart, you've killed them. That's pretty strong terminology. Listen, I've got four kids. I hear the word thrown out. You don't have to teach a kid hate. They just throw it out there. It's natural for us. Why? Because that's where we come from. You were once a child of wrath until God's grace was given to you. And now you're his. Right? So what does it not look like? In 1 John chapter 3, we are told, starting in verse 11, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, it's not new. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So look, John goes where? To the beginning. I mean, we are just removed from the garden. And you have Cain and you have Abel, the first siblings. Okay? They are commanded to give a sacrifice to God, to come with their offering. Right? This, just like we talked about last week, the offering. They bring their offering. It's supposed to be the first fruits, the choicest of fruits, the best of the best, with a willing heart. Right? So up comes Abel. He gives his offering to God. God is pleased and he is blessed and everything's good. And then comes Cain. And Cain comes begrudgingly and gives his gift to God. And God rejects it. So what is Cain's response? Well, Cain being the man he was. I mean, John tells us he was a child of the evil one. So his heart was not where it was supposed to be. He had been led astray by Satan. And so his was rejected. And because it was rejected, he acted out of anger and out of wrath, and he killed his brother, literally. Because his gift was rejected and God did not bless him, he physically and literally killed his brother. Now, we talked about this with our children this week, which was kind of cool because we are one of those weird homeschool families. And so we were teaching, and Cain and Abel came up, and I love it because my eldest goes, oh, I would never kill my brother. Well, whew, sigh of relief. You know, it's good. You better not, because if you do, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, but here we go. Cain literally kills his brother. How do you kill your brother? I don't understand that. Well, you shouldn't understand that. And you shouldn't, because hopefully you have been saved by God's grace and you have love in your heart, but Cain didn't. And so this is what it's not looking like. You don't kill like Cain did. And then he says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Because here, Cain and Abel, this is an image of you and the world. You are Abel and the world is Cain. Listen, are you guys shocked by the way the world treats us? I hope not. Don't take it personally. It's not shocking, because the world is supposed to act like the world. I know we want to hold it up to a higher standard and we want to say you should act like this, but apart from God's grace, why should they act like that? They shouldn't. They're going to act in their best interest, their own interest, to obtain what they want to obtain, which is best for them, because it's all I-centered. So don't be shocked when the world hates you. It's what the world's supposed to do. If the world hated Jesus and hung him on a cross, why would they treat you who follow Jesus any better? They're not going to. Don't be shocked. It's going to happen. So when they ridicule you and they spit at you and they throw things at you, don't be shocked. And if ultimately they kill you, don't be shocked. This is how the world's going to act, because they are of the evil one. But we have to act in love, right? Because we are of God. And he says, he who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If I say I love you, and I can help you, and I don't, is that love? No. And John tells us that the love of God is not in him if he does this. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So listen, we're family. God has called us, commanded us to love one another as we love ourselves. The only way that this is done is because God loves us. You have to love God first. And because of your love of God, you should have a resulting love for one another that draws us to a place of service of one another, whether it's through our spiritual gifts or our physical resources, willingly, not under compulsion or having to, but willingly and cheerfully because we love each other. Right? That doesn't mean that you always have to be the one to step up and pick out your wallet. It doesn't mean that you always have to be the first one in line to serve, but you should be willing. And this is what God has called us to. But we can only do that if we love. And so some of you may be thinking here today, sitting here, well, I don't know how to do that. I've never felt the leading to do that. And I don't know if I understand the love that you've expressed that God has for me. Well, let me encourage you in a minute, as our team comes up to close us, that when I come down to the front, come speak with me. Because today's the day. The love of God is there for all. Doesn't mean that all will accept it. And it doesn't mean that all will be saved, but it's there. And he wants to offer it to you. And so if you've never experienced God's grace in a way that I've expressed today, come forward. If you want to live your life in a way of service and you want to step up, please step up. There are needs all over this church, both physical and spiritual and practical. There's plenty of needs. There is no lack for help or no lack for needing help. So if you want to help, let us know. We can help you find a place where you can serve within your gifts. But we're going to go before the Lord. Maybe you just need to come and spend time confessing to God that you've not been doing what you need to do. And you need to repent of it and ask God to forgive you and change. Now is the time to do that as we stand and Sheila leads us in song.